Amen. Thank you so much. That was very moving, very touching. And this church does have a heart to see people saved, people come out of the bondage. And that was a perfect segue into what we're going to be talking about today. We've entitled this sermon, Overcoming Hindrances, and we're turning to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. It says, again, he entered Capernaum where some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Father God, we come before you today, and I am so thankful that we're still scratching our head and saying, "We ain't ever seen nothing like this." The Jesus that still amazes us today. You still are pulling people out of the pit. You're still saving souls and forgiving sins and healing bodies. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are an awesome God, and we worship you. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would have ears to hear today what your Spirit says to your people. Father, we know, like Treva quoted the verse, that where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Spirit, you are Lord in this church, and you are Lord in this service, and I ask you to touch each and every heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When Jesus is in the house, you better expect a crowd, right? Says after a few days he went back to Capernaum and he was in the house, and all of a sudden here shows up a crowd. And when a crowd gathers, you never know exactly what's going to happen. But a true leader will always seize the moment. And even though it may not have went just exactly the way Jesus thought it was going to go, and I'm sure the owner of that house didn't expect it to go this way, but Jesus saw it, and it says that he did something very particular. He preached the word to them. Even though it may have seemed chaotic at the moment. I don't know about you, but if somebody was on the roof today breaking through with chainsaws and axes, I would say that's a little chaotic. But Jesus, being the greatest leader of all time, seized the moment. You see, a miracle will change a life, but the word will change many lives. He preached the word to them because it's not a one-time change. It's forever. We used to say many times, one word from God will change your life. And it's true. When the word becomes alive to you. How many of you have read your Bible many times, and all of a sudden you read a verse that you have read a dozen times, but all of a sudden it just like it jumps out to you? That's the word of God coming alive to you. He's got a message for you in that few phrases there that he wants to touch your heart. You know, I absolutely love this story. Because let me tell you, friends bring friends to Christ. Satan perverts everything. Everything he touches, he perverts it. God created sex. What does Satan do? He perverts it. God created the home. What is Satan doing? He's perverting it. God created language. What does Satan do? He perverts it. Everything he touches, he perverts. Today, in our society, friends are doing a lot of things to introduce their friends to. But very few of them are introducing them to Christ. Friends will introduce you to drugs. Friends will introduce you to alcohol. Friends will introduce you to a friend that they know you probably ought not be with. We bring people into a lot of presence that we probably ought not. But a true friend brings his friends to Christ at their point of need. Mandy Porter called me this week, last week, Sunday. We were eating lunch, and I get this text from Mandy, and she said, "I need to call you. Can I call you?" And I was finishing up lunch, and I said, "Give me a couple of minutes, and then give me a call." And Mandy called me, and as we were talking, she said, "My best friend, Patricia, has Crohn's disease." And she said, "She's in the hospital, and they're taking her to Memphis right now. She's in a bad way. This little girl's probably 18, 19 years old. Beautiful little girl." And she said, "Will you pray?" Now, this is my story, and I relate it the way I want. It's true. But in this story, see, I get the cast. I'm the cast directors in my story. I am Jesus in this story. I love that part of it. She is bringing her friend to Jesus. She's saying, "Pastor, will you pray? Will you carry my friend to the throne?" I picked up my phone and I text a girl that I know that was healed of Crohn's. And I said, "Angela, I've got this little girl that's got Crohn's. Pray for her." And we took that young lady before the throne. That's a friend. That's a friend. A friend that loves all the time, that says, "My friend needs Jesus. Needs the power of God in her life." I preached a sermon years ago, and this just came on me so strong. And I thought, do you have a friend that will tear the roof off for you? And let's switch it just a little bit. Are you a friend that will tear the roof off for someone to get them to Jesus? It was not convenient. And most of the time in life, the things that are important are not convenient. Are they? You have to desire. You have to push through. The crowd was in the house. They could have looked at their friends and said, "You know what? We give it a good try. But, you know, he's busy today. And maybe he'll stay in the region and we'll try again tomorrow." And do that. I can remember years ago when I was a little boy that when people come to church, they came to church a little bit more tenacious than we do today. Amen. They came to church with this absolute belief that I'm not leaving until God manifests himself in the place. Some of it may have been emotionalism, I don't know. We do tend to do that occasionally. But I'm going to tell you, I saw God show up many times. And when you ever see the Lord Jesus show up and manifest himself in a service, he leaves an indelible mark in your life. In other words, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget those times. In the day of Bible times, many of the houses had flat roofs. And they would have a stairway leading on the outside. And because they would use the top of that house as a patio, or literally like an extra room. And I'm sure whoever this house belonged to didn't want a skylight right where they put one. But these guys got up there and they began to tear the stuff off. And Jesus is teaching the word. And all of a sudden, here comes this body being lowered down right in front of the Almighty. And the Bible says something really neat. It says, and Jesus saw their faith. Yes. And he said to the paralytic, yes. He saw their, meaning plural. He didn't see the faith of the guy on the mat. He saw the faith of four faces looking down, talking to each other probably. A little lower, a little lower. You know how people are. A little lower. No, no, no. Pick up on your side. We like to sterilize it and make it seem like it's perfect. Right, don't we? When we read the Word of God, oh, it's just perfect. No, no, no. Ho, ho, ho! You got him too low. He's going to drop on his head. Get him up, get him up. Jesus is watching this thing come down. But the main thing is, they got him there. I don't know about you, but there's not much in my life that's sterile. And there's not many friends that when I invite them the first time, they say, oh, yes, I've been looking for a church. Yes, Jesus is what I need. Like our sister said, I didn't go to the Hope Center because I was looking for Christ. I went to the Hope Center to get out of jail. That's honest. My father-in-law, Treva's dad, he went to church because of the girls. There were some pretty girls in the church, and he went to church to look at the girls, and he got saved. Maybe we're advertising the wrong thing at Bridge of Hope, right? The main thing is, they got him there. They got him there, and Jesus changed his life. Jesus touched him. You know, sometimes today when people ask you to pray, it's so flippant. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Guys, if you tell somebody that, pray. If you tell somebody you'll pray for them, pray for them. It doesn't take that much time. I'm 55 years old, and there was a time when my memory was sharp, but that is not today. So if somebody asks me to pray for them, I usually do it right then. Because I know that I will be a liar if I hang up that phone. You know, if I don't do it right then, I'll forget. So I either write it down or I pray right then. I would encourage you to do the same. There are some hindrances to effective prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The effectual, that's King James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The effectual, we know what effectual means. It works. What we don't know, many of us, is fervent. You talk to a Christian, you talk to a Pentecostal Christian, you say, what's fervency? They'll say, it's loud. We think if the effectual fervent prayer is a loud prayer, God must be deaf. He's got to hear me. That's not what fervent means. It means glowing. It means intense. It means sincere. I'm not just praying for you because you ask me and I need to do my duty. I'm praying for you because I felt that pain. You say, every week we ask you to fill out these offering envelopes, welcome envelopes, and we say, put your prayer request down. And some of you do, and some of them, Deb Turbeville writes the same thing every week. Every week. And to some of you may think, boy, that's got to get boring seeing that. Pray for John and Mike and Clay. Every week I can expect to see that. Deb asks for it. And every week, I say, God, you know these three sons of theirs. You know where they're at. I pray that you would reach out and touch those sons. You know what? I have three sons. Yeah. And I know that if my sons were in need, what I would want my pastor to do if I put their names down. I want you to know that John is having a personal revival in his life. The one we've been praying for, the three we've been praying for, one of them was, he's got saved, getting ready to have a surgery that they wasn't wanting to do. And the other day he was praying and he just felt that something was happening. His mom had told him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit just a little bit. And he was sitting there in his room. And he said, "Lord, fill me with the Spirit of God." The next thing he knows, he's praying in tongues. That's John. We still got Mike and Clay to go. But God is answering our prayer. If we pray. If we'll ask Him. But there are some definite hindrances to our prayers. Things that want to stop us. And the first one is what I said last week. We need to set an appointment with God. And Robert Moore says this. No appointment is a missed appointment, which brings a disappointment. No appointment is a missed appointment, and it brings a disappointment. In other words, one of the hindrances to prayer, now this is rocket science here, is not praying. It's a real hindrance to prayer, I promise you. If you don't ask, you probably won't get it. So you need to set a time and ask the Lord. The second thing is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a cancer in the body of Christ. There are so many people that are walking in unforgiveness, and they don't recognize it. And many of them are hard at God Himself. They've been disappointed by God because He didn't do something that they wanted Him to do. I can't tell you how many people I have talked with that as a child they prayed for something and it didn't happen and they turned their back on God because He disappointed them. You can hold unforgiveness in your heart towards God, but it's not wise. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let me tell you, there's one prayer that I want God to hear, and that's, "Forgive me, Jesus." And I pray that pretty often. Number three is domestic breakdowns in the home. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer." In other words, if you're fighting with your wife, make it right with her before you pray. I didn't think that was going to get a shout. I'm going to tell you, I think it's funny to stand in the shadows and watch people show up to church. We drove behind a couple one time going to church, and they were not verbally fighting. They were fist fighting in the car. I mean, they were knocking each other. He was slapping and she was hitting. And they got out of church and they straightened their... It's church time. And I got my church face on. It's got a bruise, but I got my church face on. Can I just say, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. Make it right. Even if you have to apologize for what you don't think you deserve to apologize, just make it right. Don't harbor unforgiveness. You know, I often talk about building walls in a marriage between a husband and a wife. See, I believe that every time that you lodge something in your heart, like, "Oh, I ain't going to forgive him for this one," it's like taking a concrete block and putting a little mortar on it and setting it. And it doesn't show up really quick, but over the course of time, before long, you'll wonder, we don't communicate very well anymore. It's because you got a wall built. And he can't speak through the wall and you can't speak through the wall. It's called unforgiveness. Number four is unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not listen. You know, I've got news for you. Most of us still like sin. I knew that would be quiet. Man, I ain't saying amen to that one. They'll know I'm a heathen if I say amen to that. You know, the devil didn't make you do it. Most of the time, it's the old flesh that made you do it. It's because we still like it. It still appeals to the flesh. I think you need to be real cautious about who you confess your sin to. Because some people love Facebook. Ooh, buddy, would they love to put your face up there and say, guess what my best friend did? That is not somebody you need to confess to. However, the Bible talks a lot about confession. You know, in James chapter 5, he said, confess your sins to one another that you be healed. We don't practice that in church because we don't trust each other. You know, as we have the deacons come up before you, we do that, we just started that, but we do that because that's what the book of James says. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Confess your sins one to another, right? I want you to know, these gentlemen and these ladies up here, you can confess your sins to. It won't go any further than that. And I would encourage you to. I would encourage you when you get close. They don't have mics. They're not micing you and we're not taping you. But I'm real serious. I would encourage you to say, I blew it this week. You don't have to go in great detail. But you can just say, you know, I really messed up this week. I'm asking the Lord to forgive me. And I need healing in my body. Let's remove the hindrances, in other words, okay? Let's remove anything that, you know, that's what Jesus came to do. When Adam sinned, it brought a great divide. Adam and God walked together every day. But that didn't happen after he sinned. No longer did God come down to earth and walk with Adam. There was a divide. But when Jesus came, he grabbed heaven with one hand and he extended the other hand to mankind. And he says, I want to be the bridge that can bring you back into connection with God Almighty. Don't let sin stop you. Number 5 is doubt. James chapter 1 verse 6, he says, but when he asks, he's talking really about wisdom here. He said, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all he does. And I can't tell you how many times I have prayed for someone. I'll pray, Lord, heal their body. And the next words out of their mouth is, I'm probably going to die with this. Oh, I appreciate that faith. Yes. I mean, we can ask the Lord with one breath, and the next breath, if we're not careful, we're speaking doubt. You know what you ought to say when that comes out of your mouth, and it comes out of every one of our mouths? God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for that. Lord, let those words not bear fruit. Hear the cry of my heart, God. Forgive me of my sins and heal my diseases. And I'm going to trust you with it. Doubt is a difficult thing. I'll just be really honest. Remember the man that was asking Jesus? He says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I believe that's where every one of us live. Lord, I believe in you. I know you're a healer, and I know you're a savior, and I know you're the Prince of Peace. I know you're all wisdom. Will you help my unbelief? Will you do it for me? That's where we live. And when you confess that to Jesus, that's called honesty. He already knows. Confess that doubt and get it out of your heart. I think many times we pray with the wrong motives. James chapter 4, he says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Oh God, give me a new car. Oh God, give me 6 digits in my income. Oh God, give me new clothes. Oh God, give me. That's the normal prayer of the righteous man today. It's all about give me. Rarely do we have people that will just come before the Lord and say, I'm not seeking your hand, I'm seeking your face, that I may know you and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. I want to know you, Lord. Is it wrong to ask Jesus to do things for you? Absolutely not. But when your prayer sounds like a grocery list, then there might have a problem. You might just take time to seek his face. And then there's number 7, there's pretentious prayer. And I'm going to tell you, I hear a lot of this one. And I hear a lot of it right here in this church. And it's praying to impress the people around you. And you know what Scripture says? You got your reward. Oh my. I do not want my reward to be Byron impressed of what I've done. That doesn't buy me even a cup of coffee. And yet we do that, don't we? No, I'm the only one that does that. Oh, dear God, and I'm the preacher. These people are in trouble. Matthew 6:5, he says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in their synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their full reward. Not being persistent. In Luke 11, he says, I tell you, though he will not give up and give the bread because he's a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. We need to have bulldog faith. I will not quit, and I will not give up my faith. Instead, we ask one time and then quit praying. Daniel. I mean, is there anybody greater in the Bible than Daniel? It could be argued. Daniel prayed for 21 days. Michael finally came and brought the answer. He said, we heard you on day one. And we have been fighting over the prince of Persia. Doesn't that blow your little mind? Do you realize there could be a war in the heavenly over your prayer requests? No, that stuff don't happen today. Oh, really? God's the same yesterday, today, forever. See, when you pray for your children to be saved, God heard you. You keep praying. You keep believing, because there might be a war that's going on. And they might be calling for reinforcements if you keep praying. Number 9 is wrong priorities. Jesus is not number 1. You know, in Matthew 22:37-40, I didn't write this down, but a lawyer came to Christ and he said, what's the greatest commandment? Now, he wasn't asking because he really wanted to know what Jesus said. He was trying to trick him. And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said, and the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandments, guys, than those two. Love God, love people. Most of the church don't have a problem with number 1. We got a problem with number 2. So James tries to make it a little clearer. And he says, don't tell me you love people or love God if you don't love people. Ooh, that hurt. Right? That hurts. So we like to act like we're all holy and stuff. But the truth of the matter is maybe our priorities is out of order. When Jesus saw their faith, this is what Scripture says. When Jesus saw their faith, do you realize that faith can be seen? Real faith can be seen. Real faith is not just talk. If I believe that it's going to rain today, I'm probably going to pack an umbrella. If I believe that God is going to do something, my actions follow suits. If I believe that God is going to heal me, I start acting like I'm healed. You understand? Real faith has action. James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, boy, this is where we're at, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but doesn't do anything about his physical needs, what good is it? Well, you be blessed. We ain't doing nothing. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. You see, what made these friends get in the Word of God? Lots of friends have done wonderful things for others. But this one story made it in the gospel. Why? Because their faith had actions. They had legs to it. They did something incredible. They did something crazy. Don't come to my house and start tearing off my roof. But they did it. Why? Because they loved their buddy. They knew, if I can get my buddy before Jesus, he will be changed. I love that story. Jesus turned to him and said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And boy, didn't that upset him. You see, we never really stopped to think about this, but it says that Jesus perceived what was in their heart. That's a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge from the Spirit of God. The same gifts operate in Jesus can operate in you. We like to think, well, that was just Jesus. No, that can be you too. Because the Spirit of Jesus wants to be in you. And he says, well, what's easier? What's easier for me to say his sins are forgiven or to say take up his bed and walk? He says, but that you may know. See, these Jews, they thought nobody can forgive sins except for God. Well, they're right. What they didn't know is God was in the house. And Jesus was showing them something very important. I am God. We are one. But that you may know. I don't, you know, I start off by saying sometimes words just jump out at you in the scripture. You've read it a dozen times and all of a sudden, and that's this today. As I read that, it just jumped out at me like, but you may know. I think Jesus wants us to know some things. And one of them is, he has the power to forgive sins. He also has the power to say, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know. There are certain sects of Christians that says you can't know. It's all a big gamble. But if you do these things, you have a better chance. Let me tell you, when it comes to my soul either going to hell or going to heaven, I don't want to roll the dice. I don't want to take a chance. I want to know. And John says that we can know. You can leave this building today and absolutely be assured that your sins are forgiven, that you will go to heaven. How do you know? By doing what he said. It's not a trick. We're not going to wave anything over you. It's not any kind of hocus pocus Pentecostal stuff. It's the Word of God. Confess your sins. Ask him to come into your heart. He will forgive you of your sins. It's Romans chapter 10. The last thing I just want to mention to you is how to face opposition. You see, Jesus was pretty accustomed to it. And I find the closer that you get to him, the more you're going to be accustomed to it. When you start putting legs and feet onto your faith, it's going to make people mad. People are not going to be... See, they're okay if you're just religious. If you'll just be religious and stay in your little corner and talk the talk, we're okay with that. But don't convict me. Don't make me feel bad living in my sin. Remember, you're okay and I'm okay. That's the philosophy of the day. But I got news for you. That is not God's philosophy. God's philosophy, there's one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you may find some oppositions as you begin to teach the truth. I've just got seven things. Number one is realize that opposition comes to a leader in the form of anger, mocking, criticism, and judgmentalism. People will say hateful things to you because they want you to shut up. Don't shut up. Keep loving. Number two, don't take it personally. It's really not about you. It's about Christ. Jesus even said that. They hate me. They're going to hate you. You better get ready for it. Number three, take it to God in prayer and then cast it off. Take it to God in prayer and cast it off. You can't do anything. You know, you can't make people love you. You can't make people forgive you. You just ask them forgiveness if you need to, and then just cast it off. Don't retaliate in the flesh with actions or harsh words. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. This is the hardest one for me. My mind, ooh boy, you say something harsh to me and the first words that come to my mind are usually not God, and they're usually not godly. I have learned to hesitate. In other words, I give God a chance to keep my mouth shut. Oh God, help me. I believe he's probably got an angel on each side going. You don't have to answer every criticism. You don't have to answer people. You just walk in love. Don't try to retaliate. Number five is regroup and continue to carry on the work of the Lord. Now, where we're getting this is from the study of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, man, opposition came when he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, remember? He told the guys, he said, put a sword on one side and grab what do you call that thing when you're spreading concrete? Whatever that trowel, thank you. Grab a trowel in the other. He says, be ready for whatever. Christians, that's the way we need to be today. Keep working, but be ready for a fight. Six, stay on guard and expect the enemy is planning something. Let's not be ignorant. Let's not be ignorant. Satan's got a plan for you just as well as God does, and it's a plan to destroy your life. And number seven, do not allow discouragement to take hold of you. Stay on the wall. Stay in His Word. We will overcome if we keep going. I find that the body of Christ seems today to be living in a state of discouragement. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm telling you the truth. We need to encourage each other.
Yes.
You know what that means? Give people courage. Yes. You can do it.
Yes.
You and God. Get your eyes off the problem.
Yes.
You can overcome. And you will overcome if you walk with the Lord. Let's not be weary well-doing. What is it? Let's not be... What is it?
Weary.
Thank you. I knew I was missing a word. Let's not be weary and well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not. Amen. As I was studying this morning, refreshing myself, I felt like the Lord gave me something. And it's very likely that today that you may be sitting here with someone that's a friend. And I want you, as we begin to pray, I want you to turn to your friend and say, can I bring you to Christ today? Is there something in your heart, something in your life that we can pray together for? You see, you could be that friend today that Jesus looks up and says, I see your faith. I see your faith. I don't want to make a big deal of this. I don't want to embarrass anybody. That's not what church is supposed to be about. But very quietly, we're going to pray in just a moment. Very quietly, I just want you to look over to the person that's with you, maybe a buddy, and just say, can I bring you to Christ? Is there something that we can pray about together? Amen. Stand with me. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed, please. Do you need Jesus to do something in your life today? You see, He is well able to heal you. He's able to save you, forgive your sins. One of the names that I love about Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Maybe you need Jesus to give you peace today. Have you lost your peace? Is it hard for you to rest? Is there unrest in your soul? Maybe you're burdened down with something today that you just can't seem to get victory over. Bring it to the Lord. Maybe there's a fear that's reoccurring in your life. And the Word of God says, perfect love casts out all fear. The Lord don't want you to walk in torment. Fear has torment. Is there something that only God can do today? Don't let pride or anything else stop you. Don't let there be a hindrance today. Come to Jesus. So, if there's something in your heart, I want to ask you just to step out from your seat and come and stand in front of this altar. Confess your sins to the Lord. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. If you need special prayer, we want to pray with you. We want to gather around and just lift you before the throne. We want to be that friend today that brings you to the presence of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we have with each other. I thank you, Lord, that I know that the Spirit of God is Lord, and He's here, and He's moving, and He's ministering. He's bringing life, Lord. You said that Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy, but you have come that we might have life and have it abundantly. So, Lord, I know that you want to touch your people. I know that you want to set them free. I know that you want to heal them. I know that you want every person to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord Jesus, I pray that the Spirit of God would begin to beckon and call people, Lord, to your presence. I want to be that friend that brings my friend to Christ. I want to be the person that tears a roof off for somebody. Lord Jesus, hear the cry of our hearts. I ask you, Lord, to help us in this time of trouble. We live in a day of trouble. And Lord, I know there are people in trouble. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to touch them. Make them whole today. May your presence set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Ray.